100 years ago, this year, in 1913, the federal government held a 50th anniversary reunion for the Battle of Gettysburg, and veterans from both sides attended. And the climax of the reunion was a reenactment of Pickett's Charge. And as the Southern veterans made their way out of their position on Seminary Ridge, they were making their way, and an onlooker described the scene, and he said, "We could not see rifles and bayonets, but canes and crutches. We could soon distinguish the more agile ones aiding those less able to maintain their places in the ranks." And as they got closer and closer to the stone wall, these old rebels in their 70s and 80s broke out into one final rebel yell. And it was said that after a half century of silence, a moan, a sigh, a gigantic gasp of unbelief rose from the Union soldiers, the Union veterans who were behind the stone wall. And the eyewitness continued, and he said, "It was then that the Yankees, unable to restrain themselves longer, burst from the stone wall and flung themselves upon their former enemies, not in mortal combat, but reunited in brotherly love and affection." These men had formerly been sworn enemies. They had fought and bloodied each other 50 years before. But now all of that was past. The country was whole again, and the mantle of charity had been thrown over what had passed between them, and these men who were now in their 70s and 80s were reconciled. The conflict was over, and the enmity, deep enmity, was done away with. And as we've been working our way through the book of Hosea, we've seen the way in which there was enmity between God and His people Israel, and rightly so. To adopt the marriage metaphor of the book of Hosea, Israel had walked out on the Lord, and the Lord was justly angry with them and punished them. But as we look to Hosea chapter 6, verses 1, 2, and 3 tonight, we will see that through his prophet, the Lord offers reconciliation to the people. He offers to put the enmity at an end, and he offers peace and healing if they will only return to him and seek to know him. So let's look to the text in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before Him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth." The prophet Hosea now offers hope to this backsliding people of Israel. As you recall, as we've been working our way through the text, he has been blasting them and their evil practices basically since the beginning of chapter 4. He's been showing them their sins and just how far they had strayed from the Lord. And as we observed a couple of weeks ago, the last verse of chapter 5 did, however, offer a glimmer of hope in that in their affliction, these people would earnestly seek the Lord. And in fact, that was the only hope that these people had. That was the only real remedy for their situation, was to earnestly seek the Lord. If you recall, they had tried false remedies and nothing had worked for them. The only remedy was that they would seek the Lord. And that's actually our only remedy as well. And what was stated in a declarative fashion in chapter 5, verse 15, Hosea now urges upon the people as an exhortation here in the beginning of chapter 6. And there are actually two exhortations in our three verses tonight, but they are parallel and complementary exhortations. They go together such that you can't have one without the other. And so the first exhortation comes in verse 1, where we read, "Come, let us return to the Lord." And the second exhortation comes down in verse 3, where we read, "So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord." And those will be the two main headings under which we consider our sermon this evening. Come, let us return to the Lord. And let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. So in that first exhortation, come, let us return to the Lord, there are a couple of assumptions that are being made. And so what are those assumptions? Well, the first one is that somehow or other, the people Israel are separated from God. Otherwise, there'd be no point in speaking about returning. You have to be separated before you would speak of returning. And what is assumed in this exhortation has been made crystal clear throughout the book as a whole, hasn't it? That's the whole point of the analogy between Israel's relationship with God and Gomer's relationship with Hosea. That's the point. The point is that as Gomer had walked out on Hosea and pursued other lovers, so also Israel had walked out on the Lord and had sought false gods. That's what this language of harlotry is all about in this book. The people of God turned away from God the same way that Hosea's wife had turned away and walked out on him. That's why they need to return. And Hosea has been making that very, very clear. And so that's the first assumption, that they need to return. And the second assumption is that's being made here is that such a return is, in fact, in some way, possible. It is an assumption that God would, in fact, take his people back. And that is also part and parcel of what Hosea has been teaching. He preaches the gospel not only in his prophetic oracles, but also by the way he lives. We've seen in his preaching passages of hope, such as in chapter 1, verse 10, where it was said to the people that in the place where it is said to them, "You are not my people," it will be said to them that you are the sons of the living God. We also saw a passage of hope in chapter 2, verses 14 and following, where after showing how wicked the people had been, the Lord said, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak kindly to her. For no good cause other than his love," the Lord says, "therefore, behold, I will allure her." In other words, I will restore her. This relationship will be patched up. It will be like it was in the beginning. And so Hosea has been preaching that such a return is possible. But perhaps with even greater clarity, he demonstrated the reality of the possibility of repentance and grace by his life. One writer went so far as to say that Hosea practiced lifestyle evangelism. He took a woman back who had hurt him at the deepest possible way. And God's purpose in having Hosea do what he did was to portray in living colors the fact that God does the same thing on an even grander scale. God is constantly welcoming back spiritual prostitutes and prodigal sons and taking them back home. He is out on the road and sees them when they are a long way off, and he embraces them as the father embraced the prodigal son. He strips off their filthy rags and clothes them in the finest robe, which is the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the angels of heaven rejoice because the ones who are lost have been found, and the ones who are dead are made alive. God is constantly doing this, welcoming back into the fold the spiritual prostitutes and prodigal sons. This is what Hosea preached. And he testified to the reality of it by his dealings with his wife. And so Hosea says to the people, "Come, let us return to the Lord." They had separated themselves from God by their sins, and the Lord was willing to receive them back if they would repent, if they would seek him, if they would return. And to encourage them to return, he offers them even more encouragement. And so we see a few reasons there in the text why they should return to the Lord. And so if you look second phrase in verse 1, "For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bandage us." And then verse 2, "He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day, that we may live before him." And so these words acknowledge that, yes, indeed, God had inflicted injury on the people of Israel. He had torn them and wounded them. He had struck them. In chapter 5, verse 14, we saw that the Lord had compared himself to a lion and in his actions toward the people of Ephraim and Judah. He said that he would tear them to pieces, that he would go away and carry them away, and there would be none to deliver. And so these words in verse 1 are an acknowledgement that indeed the Lord had done these things to his people. He had torn them and wounded them as punishment for their sins. But if they would repent and return, the prophet promises them that God would heal what he had torn, that he would bandage what he had wounded. Though they were dead in their sins and trespasses, the people are told that God would revive them after 2 days, and that on the third day they would be raised up that they might live before God. And this is a message of healing for those who had been wounded by the discipline of God. This is a message of life and resurrection from the dead for those who had no spiritual life. And so in short, we could truly say that this is the gospel. And it comes to us today, even as it came to them in olden time. Come, let us return to the Lord. Is this not the essence of what Peter was preaching in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, when he said to the people, "Therefore repent and return, so that your sins might be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord." Likewise, this is what the Spirit and the Bride say in Revelation 22:17. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. So to put it in plain and simple terms, the way is open. Whoever you are, whatever you have done, return to the Lord. Even if you have felt the strokes of His disciplining rod and you feel that He has torn you, return to the Lord. The way is open. He will heal you. This word of Hosea applies to you whether you are here tonight as a non-Christian and you have never repented of sin, never trusted in Christ at all. Return to the Lord. Trust in Him. It applies to you tonight whether you are even if you are a Christian and you feel as if you've sinned one too many times for the Lord to forgive you, or if you're here as a Christian and you feel like you've sinned 1,000 times too many for the Lord to forgive you. These words apply to you tonight, whoever you are. Come, let us return to the Lord. The reason why these words apply to us today is because both of the assumptions contained in Hosea's gracious invitation are still valid. The first assumption, again, was that the people had separated themselves from the Lord, and that's what we do as well. We separate ourselves from God by our sins, just like they did. Therefore, we have the need to return. And this is quite clear when we examine the book of Hosea. When we were working our way through chapter 4, we saw that these people had rejected the knowledge of God, that they had given themselves over to their sins, to harlotry, wine, and new wine, which took away their understanding, and then the people without understanding were destroyed. And in our natural state, this is how all of us live, isn't it? If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ, or unfortunately for those of us who do know Christ, how often do we reject the knowledge of God and give ourselves over to things, that dissipation that we heard about in the sermon this morning? We give ourselves over to these things to the point where we don't really care too much, unfortunately, about the Lord and what He requires of us. And so instead of seeking God and seeking His honor and glory and seeking to obey and love Him, we seek after other things, whether it is blatantly wicked or whether it seems fairly safe. But we put it in a place that it shouldn't occupy in our lives, and then our sensitivity toward God becomes blunted, and we become intoxicated on whatever it is that we are seeking after, and we go on and on and on until, at long last, if we fail to repent, the people without understanding are destroyed. And so I beg you tonight, listen to the Word of God when it says, "Come, let us return to the Lord." He made you. He knows you. He knows what is best for you. And I implore you on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, be reconciled to God. And for those of us who are here tonight who do know Christ and who do love Him, often we are very conscious of our sins, aren't we? We know Christ, and the more we know Him, the more conscious we are of how frequently we sin against Him. And it can be discouraging at times, can't it? We can feel as if we've sinned against the Lord too many times. But I want you to know, again, that these words are applicable to you. And that is because the second assumption is still true. And that is that it is possible to return. God is still gracious. He is ever the same. And therefore, a return is possible. How did John say it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 that Pastor Shane read for us earlier tonight? He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Isn't that good news? John says, "I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." And if he had stopped there, it might have been pretty discouraging. But he kept on going under the inspiration of the Spirit. He said, "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Likewise, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9, the invitation was going out to the northern tribes, to the northern tribes who had been left behind after the Assyrians had taken over the northern kingdom. They were invited to come back to the south to celebrate the Passover, and the invitation was given to them. And this is what a part of the invitation said: "For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate, and he will not turn away his face from you if you will return to him." In light of testimonies like this from the Word of God, I do not hesitate to borrow the words of one eminent preacher of days gone by who said, "Let us not believe that repentance is to be denied to them that fall. For the faith is this, that in every place, in every season, so long as we live on this earth, a full pardon of all sins is promised to all men which turn to the Lord." That's the healing, the bandaging, the reviving and the resurrecting that is spoken of here in our text. It is refreshing that comes from the Lord as sins are forgiven, and the fellowship that was disrupted between the Lord and us is restored, and the dead are raised to new life that we may live before Him. The healing done by the Lord is something that no earthly remedy can provide. You remember the kingdom had sought some earthly remedy. They had sought healing, as we find in chapter 5, verse 13. They sought healing from Assyria, but he was unable to heal them. But that is precisely what God does for his people. He is able to heal them. And so the path that they were going down was leading them to destruction on a national level, on a physical level, and on an eternal level. And in fact, they were already spiritually dead. But God's word promises here that to those who would return to the Lord, that they would be revived, that they would be raised up. And indeed, Christ our Lord says that an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And inasmuch as Christ our Lord recapitulates all that Israel should have been, these words in verse 2 point ahead in some way to his resurrection on the third day from the grave. And so notice the parallels. Christ our Lord bore the punishment that we deserved. It pleased God, we are told in Isaiah 53, to crush him instead of the people to whom the stroke was due. And though the wrath of God was executed on Christ and his flesh was torn, he was crushed and wounded, yet nevertheless 3 days later God raised him from the dead such that he was declared to be the Son of God with power. And it is through him that we return to God, because it is Christ our Lord who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by him. So that's the first exhortation. First exhortation, come, let us return to the Lord. And the second exhortation is again found in verse 3. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And as I mentioned earlier, this exhortation is both parallel and complementary to the first one. To return to the Lord is to know him, and to know the Lord is to return to him. And on the other hand, if you don't really know the Lord, you haven't returned to him. And if you haven't returned to him, you don't really know him. And so what is this exhortation all about? What does it mean to press on to know the Lord? Well, to put it simply, it means that we should exercise an unrelenting pursuit to know God. Knowledge of God, you will recall, is exactly what these people were lacking. Hosea had railed on them in chapter 4, verse 1, that there was no knowledge of God in the land. And he told them later on in chapter 4, verse 6, that they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And so both they and us are exhorted to know and to press on to know the Lord. So this means a couple of things. This means gaining both factual knowledge and experimental knowledge about the Lord. To know the Lord, on the one hand, we need to know facts about the Lord. Facts revealed in Scripture, such as that there is one God who created all things, that this God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God is holy, that he is justly angry at sin, and that this God is merciful, that he has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that the world might be saved through him. We need to know that the way of coming into fellowship with God is by faith, and that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We have to know these facts about God. But the knowledge of facts in our heads is not enough. The demons know all of that stuff about God and more. And yet that's all that they have. They have a knowledge, but they're not saved. In fact, they hate God. And so the knowledge of God is something that's not only found in our head, it is also found in our heart. It is knowledge that is imparted by God Himself through the working of the Holy Spirit when we're born again, when we come to acknowledge in our hearts and our souls the truth about who God is, and also the truth about who we really are and how much we need the Lord. And the rest of the Christian life is to be lived growing in the knowledge of God by His Word, by cultivating a close communion with God through prayer, by having fellowship with God and with one another through Christ, and rejoicing in the fact that now we know God, or rather, that we are known by God. And the good thing about knowing God is that this is something that can be monitored by some objective criteria. It's not simply some mystical and subjective thing that we can say, yeah, I know God, and somebody asks, well, how do you know? Well, I'm not really sure. It's not like that at all. There's some objective criteria. Again, if I may point back to 1 John chapter 2, that passage that Shane read for us earlier in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. John says, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in Him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. That is, as Christ walked in this world. So that's how we can tell if we know God. And not just know about Him, but actually know Him if we're obeying God. So don't be deceived about this. We can tell whether or not we know God. And again, though, this is a complex issue. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit teaches us about God. When we're born again, it requires the work of the Spirit. We have to be taught by God. But at the same time, there's a human element in this as well, because the text exhorts us to know, to press on, to know the Lord. And though the words may be somewhat startling, I think Charles Simeon was right when he said, justification may be by faith, but knowledge of the Bible comes only by works. Have to work to know the Bible. And so there's a both and. We have to be taught by the Lord, and at the same time, we have to press on to know the Lord. So let's do this. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Let's seek the knowledge of Him in His Word. Let's commune closely in prayer and demonstrate the reality that we know Him by walking in obedience to Him. For we read here at the end of our passage down in verse 3, that His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. So in other words, return to the Lord and press on to know Him, because He will come to those who seek Him. Likewise, Jeremiah promised by the word of the Lord, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. So the way is open, and God is merciful. So let us return to the Lord, for He will receive us. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us like the rain. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that this is a set of verses that we need. We need to be reminded that we need to return to You, because we are so prone to wander away from You. And Father, we need these words because we need to know of Your grace and Your love to us, that though You discipline us for our sins, yet for all who will return to You, there will be healing, there will be reviving, there will be resurrecting. Father, we thank You for Your word, which speaks to us so plainly about our sin and convicts us. And yet, on the other hand, it also tells us of Your grace. It tells us of the way back home. So, Lord, we ask tonight that You would help us. Help us, Lord, to return. We acknowledge that this is nothing that we can do on our own. We need Your grace even to return. And Lord, we ask that you would help us, that you would strengthen us by your Spirit, that we would press on to know you. We ask that you would help us to understand your word better. We ask that you would give us a heart and a spirit that longs to pray, that longs for communion with you, that longs for fellowship with your saints. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.